I think from time to time, I think we needed to be reminded
that there is something greater that happens in your life and my life. Because if you live, some of you are young, some of you are older, it doesn't matter how long you live in this world, we're all bound to run against something that we feel like, man, we are a whole lot smaller than, a lot lesser than. And for those of us who are in Christ, those of us who are believers in Christ, you know, God says that Jesus Christ is greater. You are not greater than your circumstances, but Jesus is. He was, He is, and He will be. And many times I think we needed to hear that. And it reminded me of a verse from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. It says this. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. It says that we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We have this hope in Jesus that is the anchor of our soul. I don't know if you've ever been in a boat. The anchor is super important. Because if you don't have an anchor, that boat will just swing and swing, but not just swing back and forth. It will eventually drift away. But this scripture tells us because Jesus is greater, because we have this great Jesus in us, doesn't matter what's on the surface of the water, how big the wave is, we have this anchor and our soul deep down inside of us. His name is Jesus. So we've been going through a series called Let Hope In. 2 weeks ago, we started the series. We talked about, you remember, a very difficult name, David and what? You guys remember the name? No, not Bathsheba. That was like last series. Mephibosheth. All right, now say it five times fast, right? Mephibosheth and David. And we saw Mephibosheth, who was an undeserving benefactor of Saul and Jonathan. He was, by tradition, by culture, that he should be annihilated because David now become king. And we saw the word has said, we saw loving kindness. Out of the genuine kindness of David for God and God's promise, he saved and give Mephibosheth a place at his table. Not just to eat, but a place of status. And so we talk about how hope, when we need that hope, God has already given you a place of status, a place of honor. Again, not because of what you have done, not because of what I deserve it, but because of what Christ had already done. We can't find hope in that. If all else fails, remember we talked about Nick Vujicic, how his life, from the worldly perspective, is a disaster. There's nothing good about his life. No arm, no legs. But in the eyes of God, God had put him at the table, the feast, that one day when Jesus comes back and we reunited with Jesus, we will be feasting on that great feast with Christ forever. He has a place in the kingdom of God. You and I can have a place in the kingdom of God because of what Christ has done. Today we're going to continue another message on hope. About letting hope in. Today we're talking about finding hope. I want to share something in my house, a couple of things in my house that perhaps when you come to my house you've seen. Some of you just were at my house. You were at my house last night. We have a small group. There, on my house, there is a black table right by our dining table. That table originally was not there. But because we have people over all the time, so we eventually put out that table, we use it to serve food. The reason why I share with you about that table is because many times when there's empty spaces in your life and my life, it just gets filled up naturally and quickly. Originally, we took that table out so that we can put food on and we'll put it away. We did that the first time, the second time, and eventually, we're going to take this out every other week anyway. Why put it away, right? So we left the table out. Now, you would think that if I just leave a table out, there would be nothing to be put on there. Because we'll clean up. But the reality in your life and my life is many times, because we leave with empty spaces, things just happen to go onto the table. We have snacks for my kids. We have like the leftover paper from Sunday, from our small group, from church. We have water, with all sorts of stuff that by the end of the week, somehow that table will get filled up. It's just like my garage. I clean it up once in a long while, but somehow, somewhere over the years, by the way, I just clean up a garage. And I thought, I don't remember having that much stuff in my garage. But I spent hours to clean it out because for whatever reason, in whatever way, empty spaces just get filled up. I don't know how these things crawl into my garage, but they do. The same thing happens to you and I. When there are empty spaces in your life and my life, when we have hopeless situations, when we have holes in our lives, that space gets filled up easily, quickly. There's a book called How People Change. It's by a guy named Paul Tripp and Timothy Lane. They co-wrote the book. And there's a very insightful quote in there. It says this: physical and spiritual holes have one thing in common. They don't stay empty for long. Just like my black table who put food on, supposedly only put food on, it gets piles of stuff on there. Just like my garage, supposed to be empty so that I can actually put right stuff in for storage, it gets filled up. Your life and my life, when we have physical need, when we have spiritual need, when we come across trials and difficulties in your life and my life, we have this big hole into our hearts. And when we're not careful, that hole doesn't stay empty very long. It gets filled up by people. It gets filled up by possessions. It gets filled up by busyness. We think, if I just get myself busy, it will cover up that hole. If I just find someone to keep me company, that will erase the pain. If I just make more money, I can buy more stuff, more possessions, bigger house, bigger cars. It will fill my heart up. That hole will get filled up. But as we all know, it doesn't. At least it doesn't forever. It never does, because we want more. We want more. When there's emptiness in our hearts, when we have a hole in our hearts that we feel, whenever situation we feel hopeless, we try to gather people, gather things, try to change our circumstances. But at the end, it just fills it up, but it doesn't last forever. In the story that we're going to look at today, Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, a very short account of Jesus healing the leper. What we're going to see is that only Jesus can fill up that hole. Only Jesus can be the solution for the problems. Only Jesus can give you hope when there's no hope. Only Jesus, when coming to Him, you can actually get filled up the need that you need, the circumstances, the need that you might have in your life. The hole that you need to be filled up is not going to be filled up by everything else in this world, but by Jesus Christ alone. But what you and I need to do is this. We need to come to Jesus. We need to run to Jesus. We need to go to Jesus, because most of us do not want to run to Jesus. He is not the first answer that we think of when we have problems. He's not the first solution that we think of when we run into issues in our lives. When we are hopeless, He is not the first hope that comes across our mind and our heart. The story that we're going to look at actually happens soon after Jesus preached one of His early sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 to 7, a prolific sermon. Jesus brought up His disciples, not just the 12, anyone who follows Him, went up to Mount Olives. Jesus talked about, what does a kingdom life look like? Not just going to church, not just reading the Bible, but what does a life really like when you follow Christ, when you follow Jesus, when you follow God? He talks about forgiveness. He talks about, how do we deal with enemies? How do we love people? He talks about very practical, relevant things and teach the disciples, the followers, how do you live as in the kingdom of God? And after He taught that, here's what it says, what was recorded. It says this, Matthew chapter 7, at the end of that account, at the end of this prolific message, these people, whether they're truly Christians or not, we don't know, but they follow Jesus. Here's what it says, when Jesus finished these things, the crowds were astonished in His teaching. They were shocked, they were amazed. For He was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. There is something about Jesus' teaching, not only on Mount Olives, but also for subsequently the rest of His life. There is something, there's some oomph to His teaching. And it's not because He's eloquent speaker, not because He has charisma, but He has authority. There is something more to Jesus' teaching than just someone transferring information and knowledge. And then Matthew continue on chapter 7, he continued chapter 8, now that he had demonstrated Jesus' teaching has power and authority, in chapter 8 through chapter 9 and chapter 10, Matthew is going to record events that show not Jesus having authority in His teaching, but also authority in His power. In chapter 8, Matthew recorded three healings. three healings of three different people to show that he is not only teach with authority, he also demonstrate a power with authority to heal people. Today we're only going to cover the very first one, when Jesus healed the leper, and how we need to run to Jesus and come to Jesus for hope. But I want to give you an overview of these three things, because there are four things in common in each one of these healing stories. The first one is this. Let me back a little bit. Jesus healed a leper. Jesus healed the centurion, a Gentile soldier's servant. And the last one, he healed Peter's mother-in-law, who had a high fever. And Jesus healed all three of them. But here's the four common characteristics among all three of these healings. The first one is this: they all have to do with physical healing, meaning they all get physically ill. Now, you would think that Jesus cares a lot about eternal life. And sometimes we mistakenly think that, oh, if Jesus healed me, give me eternal life, he doesn't really need to care about my physical being, well-being. But here's the thing, Jesus, even though Jesus wanted the people to have eternal life, Jesus still cared about people's physical healing, about physical illnesses. Jesus showed concern. That's the first thing, is a physical healing. The second one is this: each one of these healing requires someone, an actual human being, to approach Jesus. So in the case of the leper himself approached Jesus and asked to be healed. In the centurion's servant, the centurion was the one who approached Jesus personally. And then for Peter's mother-in-law, Peter was the one who approached Jesus. So there's something about Jesus who cared about us coming to him. So not only does he heal us, he listens to us. The third one is this: it was up to the will of God to heal these people. Meaning, Jesus did not just do it because someone asked. In each one of these instances, and we'll see the first one with the leper, he said, it is for the will of God that it is not just the leper asked to be healed, and Jesus said, okay, I will heal you. It was good for the Lord. It was good for God. There is a plan. There is a sovereign. That's why he healed. And the last one is this. The last common thing he asked is that each one of these three people were considered to be the lowliest of people in the society at the time. The leper, who we'll find out later, is someone that you just don't want to be around. Centurion, they were widely considered to be dogs by the Jewish people. They're Gentiles. They're people outside of our race. They're people who govern us. They're the people who rule over us. And lastly, a woman. A woman had no place in the society at that time. And yet Jesus went out of his way to minister, to show compassion to the very people whom the rest of the world sees as unfit, lowly people. And it is in this context, it is in this moment Jesus first approached. And we're going to pick up the story right here. If you have your Bible open, Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 2. Here's the first story about Jesus healing the leper and how he found hope in Christ. Here's what it says, Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 to 2. You can follow along. When he, meaning Jesus, came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him. Anytime in the scripture when you see the word behold, it's not a word that you and I use any other day. Like, you don't just go around your day tomorrow to your school like, behold. Like, people are like, what? Like, English, please, right? But actually, there's a point to be made when the word behold is used. Behold literally means watch, look, pay attention. And the reason why we need to pay attention to this story is because of the person that showed up before Jesus. It's not surprising there were crowds following Jesus. We already knew that. Chapter 5, 6, 7, we knew many people followed Jesus. But what you need to watch out to is who showed up at Jesus right now. Is who? The leper. That's not his name. A leper showed up. Why is the leper show such a big deal? You see, a leper is someone who has leprosy. It's a little gross, just so you know. Can't warn you a little bit. It's someone who has a skin disease, a severe, serious skin disease, a very contagious disease. I just want to read to you from one commentator in describing. In today's world, we associate leprosy with what's called Hansen's disease. And so here's what I want to describe to you in vivid terms, what is someone like when they have leprosy. The disease, which we call leprosy, generally begins with pain in certain areas of the body. Numbness follows. So meaning when you have skin disease, have that skin disease going on, your nerves start getting damaged. Soon the skin in those spots loses its color. It gets to be thick, glossy, scaly. It's almost like thick calluses on your skin. In fact, the word leprosy literally means scales. So these people will develop these sores and ulcers, and it will be painful. Imagine you have a cold sore, a canker sore in your mouth, but all over your body. Everywhere you go, every time you breathe, every time you come across water, it hurts. And the sickness progresses. It gets thicker and thicker. Then the skin, especially around the eyes and the ears, a very tender skin, begins to bunch up with deep furrows between swellings. It looks, you start looking like those, you ever seen a lion? The skin starts folding. When you get to a severe case of leprosy, the people's face looks like a bulldog, look like a lion. And with folded skin, if you've ever come across a bulldog, you know you don't take good care of a bulldog, they smell really bad. Because it's a very moist environment, there's a lot of bacteria. So people with leprosy, not only do they hurt, feel the pain, their face starts getting disfigured, dismantled, they start smelling bad. But worse yet, leprosy is not just a physical thing. You see, it is such a contagious thing that if you go to Leviticus chapter 13, 14, and 15, there are specific laws to deal with people who are lepers. One of which is they need to be quarantined and isolated for 7 days. If it doesn't get better, they quarantine for another 7 days. A priest, obviously the technology wasn't that good back then, a priest needs to examine that person. If after those 14 days you still have that condition and getting worse, you are kicked out of the town. You are kicked out of the community that you've lived with all those years growing up. If you're an adult or a kid, even as a kid, you get kicked out to live with everybody else who looks exactly like you. People can smell you from a mile away. Everywhere you go, you have to start yelling, unclean, unclean, so that people have time to run away from you. You will walk up to someone, all you can see from people are judgment, disdain, hatred, avoidance. Everywhere you go, you're not allowed to go to town, you're not allowed to go worship God in the temple, you can't do anything normal, you are a person, practically, I have no life. Leprosy killed you 1,000 times before he actually killed you. A rabbi says this, when I see a leper, I throw stones at them, in fear that they come near me. Another old rabbi says, I was so much not to eat an egg that was purchased on the street a leopard had walked. So it was that person, the one that everybody hated, the one everyone has shunned, the one that feels like there is no hope, there's no community, he hasn't been touched by any person, even by his love. It was that guy, that leper, behold, look, he showed up right where Jesus was. It was that leper. He showed up at Jesus, no family, no hope. He know how people looked at him. He know how people think of him. He probably blamed himself many times over, what have I done in my life that is deserving of such bad disease? In fact, even today, leprosy is not healable. It can be controlled and slowed down. And so you live with this curse for the rest of your life, hoping for a miracle to happen. And if you put yourself in this man's shoes, this man is as hopeless as if someone can come by. Running to Jesus was probably not the number one thing that he thought of, because he knew. He had walked through, he had seen those eyes, he had seen everybody else who judged him. Running to Jesus will be the last resort if there's nothing else that he could do. And for many times, I think for you and I, if we come into a hopeless situation, we might not feel as bad as the leper, but many times we don't want to run to Jesus. Perhaps you feel like he's too busy for you. What's my little problem? He got the whole world to run. Perhaps you feel afraid. What if Jesus doesn't want to hear from me? What if Jesus doesn't want to do something for me? Or perhaps you feel ashamed. Maybe I've done something wrong to be deserving of this. In hopeless situations, Satan's voice is so loud to keep us from looking at Jesus and running to Jesus. And you and I might feel like this is Jesus was the last person that I wanted to run to. It's too hard, it's too difficult. Even Jesus can't solve my problem, can't bring hope into my life. But yet, as we look at the story, Jesus is the only hope. Jesus is the only person. Jesus is the only solution for this desperate man. So instead of running away from Jesus, we see the story. We continue on Matthew chapter 8. This man just showed up. He came to Jesus. He went up to Jesus. He didn't even yell out unclean. He showed up. Here's a man who is so desperate that there's nothing else that can happen in his life that can change his life. He doesn't care anymore what everybody else would think of him. He doesn't even care if you might stone him and take put him away. He saw a crowd, Jesus walking with hundreds, if not thousands of people down the Mount Olive. And all he can think of is, this man is different. I've heard his teaching. I've heard people being healed. There's something different about this person, and I want to come to him. Every fiber of his being, my fellow, I don't want to come to him, but here's exactly what he needed to do to come to Jesus. He showed up to Jesus. He walked up to Jesus. And that's exactly what you and I need to do every time we're in a hopeless situation. When you feel like your life is a disaster, come to Jesus. When you feel like there's no one else that can understand you, come to Jesus. When you feel like Jesus can't, you're too ashamed to come before Jesus, come to Jesus. If you feel like there is no better solution, there is life doesn't make sense, things are impossible, God is too busy for you, God wants you to come to Jesus. That's what Jesus wanted you to do, come to him. And that's exactly what the leper did. He came to Jesus. And I want to spend a little time talking about how did he come to Jesus. Yes, he physically comes to Jesus, but in his request, asking to be healed, he came to Jesus in very four specific ways. Here's the first manner in which he came. He came to Jesus with confidence. Well, he should not have confidence at all to come to Jesus. Look at the passage that says, and behold, a leper came to him. He just came. He's not supposed to be even among other people in the town. But he came confident. Why? Is it because he's deserving of it? Because he's worthy of it? No. He came confident before Jesus because he knew that Jesus is a compassionate God. The reason why he could come to Jesus with confidence is because I think he believed, he understood that Jesus had already came to him. You and I can come to Jesus confidently because Jesus already comes to you sacrificially on the cross. You and I have no business whatsoever to come to Jesus. We are just like the leper. Think of sin as like leprosy. Sin is so defiled. You and I, we are as messed up spiritually as that leper that you saw in the picture. And yet, Jesus came on earth to live the perfect life, to provide a way on through the cross so that you can now come to him. No other religion preach about that. Every other religion, every other gods out there said that you need to earn your way to the deity. Earn your way to that God. But here Jesus, the Son of God himself, came on earth to provide a way for you to come to him. Jesus said, come to me. And that's why the leper came to Jesus with confidence. Not because he's worthy, not because he has done anything that is right, but he knew that Jesus had done something already for him by being on earth. Hebrews chapter 4:16 says this, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you come confidently before God? Or do you come timidly before God? And if you come confidently before God, is it because you think you have earned a place? Because you have done something to prove yourself? Or do you come confidently before God because you knew you were at the mercy of God? That by the mercy and grace of God, now you have a way to come confidently before Him. And Jesus wants you to know today, whatever that you're going through, He is not going to turn you away. He's not going to tell you, I'm too busy for your problem. Jesus wants you to come confidently before Him because He already had come sacrificially for you. There is a way for you to come. And He wants you to come. And that's the first thing the leper did. He came confidently, doesn't care about people's judgment, doesn't care about his own fear, doesn't care about his own insecurity. He came confidently before the Lord. Here's the second one. He came to Jesus with reverence. He came before Jesus with a heart of worship. He came before Jesus, recognizing Jesus more than just a good person. Look at his response. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him. Here's the word, knelt before him. Literally, he fell prostrate, lying on the floor. This is a word often used in the New Testament for worship. This man did not just think he is just some, Jesus was some sort of a miracle worker only. He's not just happened to be a good doctor that can solve his problem. He came before God with worship. He bowed down and worshiped God. Worship Jesus because he knew, he understood, he believed that Jesus is God. How ironic, isn't it? The Pharisees and the scribes, the people whom they thought worship God, on the outside they are very reverent, in the outside they are very respectful. But the inside, the Pharisees would not receive God, Jesus. But here is the leper on the outside who is untouchable, on the outside who is messy, who is smelly, who is reproachable. But on the inside, he actually knew and believed that Jesus is God. He's reverent toward God. His reverence comes before because he knew that Jesus is better than just a human being. Jesus was God. When we come to Jesus, do you come with reverence? Whenever you go through trials, when you're in a hopeless situation, do you come and hoping that he will just change? Be like a genie in a bottle? Or do you come to Jesus because you believe that he is God? That you want to worship him? Many times I fall in the same trap. I come before God. I come before God for his hand. I want him to do something. I seek his hand. As one author said, instead of seeking his hand, we ought to seek his face first. Do you worship him and him alone? Or do you worship him because he can get you something? Do you care about the who or the what? Do you seek his face or do you only seek his hand? Seems to me that this leper came with the right posture of worship, that he is here to seek God and call him Lord. Most translations has it even as sir, but I believe he means more than that. He called him master. He's my master. And this leper had never had a relationship with Jesus. Yet something is different about Jesus that he came before him with reverence. So not only did he come before Jesus with confidence, he came before Jesus with reverence, he worshiped him. Here's the third one. He says, Lord, if you will. If you will, come to Jesus with humility. He's not forcing, twisting Jesus' arm. Jesus, if you heal me, I promise I will do this. How many of you ever pray prayer like that? God, if you help me with my test, I promise I'll go to church the next 5 weeks. Like, God, if you just do this, I promise I'll do that. Like, we're good at making deals, right, with Jesus? And we somehow, we should, like, when it happened, like, oh, okay. The deal worked. Let's try it again next time. But yet this man came, he believed that Jesus is God, he believed Jesus can save him, and yet he said, if you will. So on the other side, what that means is, Jesus doesn't have to. That's humility. Humility is submitting yourself under God's control and God's sovereignty. I believe the reason why he came to Jesus with much humility is because he truly believed that Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is sovereign, meaning Jesus controls all things. Many times I think I'm in control of all things. Man, you and I, a lot of times we are so narrow-minded. It's hard to go back up to 10,000 feet and look. You've never flown a plane, been on a plane before. The view up there is very different from the view down there when you're stuck in traffic in the car. When you're up with the plane, you see far more things. You can see ahead of time where is the traffic coming up. But when you're just driving, you don't have your phone, you don't have Waze, you don't have Google Maps. There's no way of telling what's ahead of you. But here's the thing. This man, this leper, had the humility before God. He came with humility because he knew Jesus is sovereign. I want to share with you, someone once asked me a very profound question. I go to hospital once in a while. People need prayer for, or they're struggling and they're dying with illnesses. One person asked me this one time. He said, why do we always pray for healing? You ever thought about that? Why do we always pray for healing? And that got me, that was a great question, because the person said, if God is sovereign, what if God doesn't want to heal the person? But you see, with your mind and my mind, we always think healing is the best thing that God can do for someone. Psalm 84, 11. I'm going to change it. Psalm 84, 11. You can write it down. It says this: for the Lord God is a sun and shield, and the Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And many times when we look at a verse like this, like, see? God wants good things for me. So good things often equates to changing my circumstances. Good things always means to my advantage. Somehow good things cannot include suffering. Somehow good things cannot include pain, sorrow. You see, the leper came to Jesus. I don't think he would just be faking and say, oh, if you will, but really in his mind, he's like, no, please. See, the leper wanted to be healed, but he also understood that if God, Jesus, doesn't want to heal him, I'm willing to submit to that. Here's my question for you. Are you willing to submit to God's sovereign control? When you come before him confidently, when you come before him worshipfully, do you always only get one answer and one answer only that God can give you back? Because if that's the case, then God is no longer God, but you are God. I think of the story of Nick Vujicic. I used it again from 2 weeks ago. Imagine if he never lost his arms and his feet. Imagine you never went through what he gone through. Pain, real pain, like physical, emotional, relational pain. If he never gone through that, will we have someone in the Christendom who can share as compassionately, as real about God's sovereignty? I can wax talk about God's sovereignty to you all I want. Hearing from someone like that is totally different. You see, if he prayed and said, no, God, you must heal me, maybe that testimony would have never happened. Hundreds and thousands of people who have gone through other sufferings would not have believed in Christ because they have seen how God, that is the good thing for Nick Richard, God did not heal him. So what is your definition of good? What kind of good things are you expecting from God? Would you humble yourself before God? And trust that think about Jesus. In Garden of Gethsemane, he says this, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. He said, Father, if it's okay, don't have me die on the cross. But remember what he said, yet nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Man, I want to encourage you and challenge you. We all ought to pray that every single morning. Every morning we've got to wake up and say, God, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done today. Because there are going to be things in your life that you want your will to carry out, but yet we need to submit ourselves to God, which leads to the last one. It says that he came to Jesus with faith. He can only come before God with humility because he had faith. He really believed that Jesus can do something about his illness. Because nobody else in this world could. He's been kicked to the curb. No one cared about him. A miracle needs to happen, but he truly believed. He said, you can make me clean. Jesus, yes, you can. I believe deeply in the soul and the depth of my soul. You can. You see, many times when we think of faith, we think that unbelief is opposite of faith. But I want you to think of it differently. Opposite of faith is actually not unbelief. Opposite of faith is actually self-centeredness. See, the leper doesn't have the problem not believing Jesus can or cannot. The main issue is the leper needs to let go. He needs to get out of himself and stop focusing on what he can get to do. He needs to put his life in the hand of Jesus. That's what keeps us from having faith in Jesus. Because that's a dangerous place. When we put our lives in the hand of God, it doesn't always feel safe. Because in this response, Jesus could actually say, no, I don't want to heal you. And then you will walk away in despair, further hopelessness, or you can be like the leper and trusting himself fully in the hand of God. I was playing with Josiah, my youngest, the other day. He was trying to put this ball in the cup, but he just keep banging and banging. He's not coordinated to put it in the cup. And then knowing full well, I've been giving him food, I've been helping him with all these stuff. Like, he knew that I can't help him to put the ball in. But here's the problem, he just won't let go. Daddy can help him anytime. Just give me the ball, I'll put it in for you. But all he did was just hold on to the ball, go bang, bang, and trying to hold his hand, he tried to hold back my hand. Man, that's you and I a lot of times, isn't it? A lot of times it's not that we don't believe that God can do something. A lot of times it's, I believe I can do better. If you are living in a hopeless situation, if you are going through stuff right now, what you need is to come to Jesus. With much faith, with letting go of your own control and submitting yourself to God himself, to his sovereign will and his control. Because the moment you let go, that's when Jesus can take your hand, take what you needed and give it to you. Let me end on this. And in fact, that's exactly what happened. In this case, Jesus healed. Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him. Here's a beautiful picture of Jesus. Jesus could have just said, be healed. The leper could have been clean. But what did he do? He stretched his hand and touched him. This guy had not been touched for a long, long time. Jesus knows what you need and he will give it to you in the best way possible. And here's exactly what happened. Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him, and says, I will and be clean. And immediately this guy felt a sensation of being cleansed from leprosy. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, go show yourself to the priest, offer the gift that Moses commanded for and prove to them. Jesus said to him, show these priests that I am the one who healed you. See, when we come to Jesus, when we come to him with humility, when we come to him with reverence, when we come to him with confidence, when we come to him with faith, Jesus always answers and gives what you need. And the question for you and I is this today, what is that you need from Jesus? What do you need from Jesus today? What do you need from Jesus tomorrow? What do you need from Jesus this coming week? And whatever those things are that you need, are you going to come to Jesus or are you going to run everywhere else? The leper came and Jesus gave what was best for him. And I want to encourage you, come to Jesus today. Come to Jesus tomorrow. Come to Jesus this week. Anytime you feel despair and hopeless, don't waste your time with everyone else. Go run to Jesus. That is the person that you and I need the most. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much that you have provided a way out for us so that we can come to you God, you have made a way when there is no way. Lord, there's all sorts of things that we need, and there's all sorts of people and resources we run to that is not you. But Lord, this week, would you remind us, every time we're in desperation, every time we feel like we are lacking of anything, would you help us to run to you, God? Help us to run to you with confidence. Help us to run to you with faith. Help us to run to you with humility. And most importantly, help us to run to you with reverence and worship. In Jesus' name we pray.